Chapter 14. A Change of Realms. From Law to Grace.
For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20.
We have seen in the preceding chapters that regeneration is described in the Bible in terms of a change of realms, from flesh to spirit, from earth to heaven, and from slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness. But the Bible speaks of another change of realms, from being under law to being under grace. Since this change of realms encompasses both justification and regeneration, it is vital that certain aspects of it be considered in any discussion of these two great miracles. In the verses quoted above, Paul tells us that Christians are not under law and have died to the law. In other passages, he tells us that Christians have been released from the law and are no longer bound by the law, but have been set free by Christ from the law's yoke of slavery. The lost man's relationship to God is one of law. For the Christian, this is not the case. He dwells in a state of glorious liberty and freedom. What does it mean that Christians are under grace? And what does it mean that they are not under law and dead to law? Does it mean that it is no longer wrong for Christians to steal, commit adultery, or otherwise continue in sin? Paul's answer is a resounding, "May it never be." What exactly, then, does freedom from the law entail? Having considered the nature and characteristics of justification and regeneration, we are now in a position to give several answers to this question. The answers are very wonderful and far-reaching in their implications. The curse. In what sense are Christians free from the law? The first answer to this question is that Christians are free from the curse of the law. All lost people live under a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them." No matter how well things may seem to be going in his life, the non-Christian lives continually under the curse of God. Though his children may be healthy, his garden thriving, his flowers blooming beautifully, the wrath of God abides upon him at all times. One day he will hear the awful words, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." The Christian, on the other hand, has been redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Glory to God! If you are a Christian, you are no longer under the curse. There is not the least bit of curse remaining upon you. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, the curse will never come upon you again, for your sins are gone forever. Free from the law, O happy condition! Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Philip P. Bliss. Blessing and favor. Not only are Christians free from the curse of the law, they are free from the crushing burden of having to keep the law as a means of obtaining righteousness and life. As seen in previous chapters, the law holds out the promise of life and blessing to those who establish their own righteousness by keeping it. Do this, and you will live, is the principle of the law. Under the law, men exhaust themselves and fail miserably, trying to merit the favor of God and get an A at the end of their course. For the Christian, everything is different. He already has his A. He already has eternal life. He already has the smile and favor of God, all because the work of Christ on his behalf. God delights in him and rejoices over him like a groom rejoices over his bride. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. In that day it will be said in Jerusalem, "Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Knowing as we do how sinful and unworthy of God's delight we still are, it is difficult for us to believe that he could really feel this way about us. But he does. He not only loves us, he loves us beyond our ability to comprehend. His love surpasses knowledge. The Christian is free from the law as a requirement for obtaining life. Christ has not only redeemed him from the curse of the law, he has also obtained for him all the blessings of life and righteousness. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This means that instead of living under a curse, the Christian now lives under the perpetual blessing of God. Though his children may have sickness, his garden be blasted from drought, and his flowers wilted, he lives continually under God's smile. This state of blessedness flows from his justification, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." It is infinitely better to waste away in a prison cell under the blessing of God than to live in a place under his curse. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Are you a Christian? Then the blessing of God rests upon you in ways too wonderful to imagine. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. External rules. As we have seen in the section above, some aspects of the Christian's freedom from law have to do with justification. He is free from the curse of the law, and he is free from the law as a means of obtaining life. But another aspect of the Christian's freedom from law is a direct result of regeneration. The Christian is free from law as an external rule that contradicts his real nature and desires. This freedom comes to him through the miracle of a new heart. to understand what this means. We need only to consider the condition of every unbeliever. The law imposes itself upon him from the outside and contradicts his true desires, keeping him in a state of continual bondage and frustration. It forbids the things that he loves and commands the things that he hates. When he reaches out his hand to steal, the law says, "You shall not steal." When he looks on a woman to lust for her, the law says, "You shall not commit adultery." The lost man's condition is thus summed up by the words of one popular bumper sticker: "Everything I like is either illegal, immoral, or fattening." The law constrains and restrains the unregenerate man by fear and by threats, and he hates it. The mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Every Christian has been freed from this state of bondage. For him, the law is no longer an external rule that contradicts his true nature and desires. Rather, the law is internal. It has been written on his heart in the miracle of regeneration. He is constrained by love, not law. That which flows out of his innermost being conforms to the law and fulfills it automatically. For love is the fulfillment of the law. A Christian being who he really is will never have to worry about coming into conflict with God's law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In keeping up with this reality, Paul says that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The righteous man has no need for such external restrictions, since he is restrained by his own holy nature. Even the commands and exhortations of the New Testament are necessary only because believers have not yet completely become who they are. Since we are yet in this mortal body and subject to the deceitfulness of sin and the schemes of the devil, we still need guideposts to help us sort out right from wrong. However, as we grow in grace, our minds are progressively renewed. And because of practice, our senses are trained to discern good and evil. In this way, we are enabled more and more to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The Christian is not under law. He is, to use Paul's actual terminology, in laud to Christ. If all men were Christians, there would be no need for locks on houses or signs in stores forbidden shoplifting. And this state of affairs will become a reality in heaven, where everyone will experience absolute liberty to do as he pleases. There will be no signs in heaven saying, "You shall not murder," or "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." There will be no need for them. Supply and demand. All Christians have died to the law. They are not under the law, but under grace. To examine the meaning of these terms more fully would take us beyond the scope of this book, but perhaps one further aspect of our death to law should be mentioned. Christians have died to the law, and that they no longer live in the realm of demand, but in the realm of supply. They are under grace, not law, as a dominating power. And they live in the realm where grace reigns. In this realm, nothing depends ultimately on man. Everything depends on God. Every desire for goodness and every act of obedience is graciously worked in the believer by God. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In the realm where grace reigns, God undertakes to work in me in spite of my weakness and failings, until I am perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Though I may be shocked by my failures as a Christian, God isn't. He already knew all my sins and weaknesses before He ever set His love on me. And He actually controls and directs my failures for my own good in order to expose my weaknesses and to deliver me from them. Luke 22:31-32. In the New Covenant, God mercifully determines to cleanse us from all our filthiness and from all our idols. And He will never rest or relent until that work is finally accomplished. Hallelujah. Safe in Thy sanctifying grace, almighty to restore, born onward, sin and death behind, and love and life before. Oh, let my soul abound in hope and praise Thee more and more. A.L. Waring.